You may be seated. If you have a Bible, grab it. Open it up to the book of Exodus. If you do not have a Bible, then we have a whole bunch of them. We'd like for you to borrow them, or if you want to take it with you, then you're welcome to. Just slip up your hand, and somebody on our host team will give it to you. Many of the verses that I'm going to be talking about today will be on screen, because I'm going to be covering actually quite a few verses, and I don't want you to get lost too easily. So, man, what a great-looking group. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. My name is Russell Cravens. I'm the pastor of Neartown Church. We're less than a year old, and it's been incredible to see God work in our midst. And I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning, and it's a very simple question. Where have you seen God work? Where have you seen God work? Now, I want you to think specifically about your own life. Can you look over your life, over the good times and the bad times, and consider that God can use all those things for good? Now, it's one thing for me to stand up here and to tell you stories out of my own life of how God has worked and how it's been for good, but this morning I wanted to do something extra special. I wanted to invite a couple of dear friends of mine and ours, fellow mission partners, to share their story. And as Ash and Leslie are coming up here, give them a round of applause. Well, yeah, there we go. This is Ash and Leslie Rowell, and something you should know about Ash and Leslie is that they're awesome, aren't you?
Most days.
Yeah, okay. This is Ash and Leslie, and what's very cool about Ash and Leslie is that when Jeannie and I first moved in the city to plant a church, the very first couple we met, the very first thing we ever did outside of just moving into our home was Ash and Leslie. And they were desperate for friends, and so they asked us to hang out, and we hung out, and it was good. So, I just wanted to let them share a little bit of their story. I called them, and I said, guys, we're talking on Sunday about where God has worked in our lives. And I know God has worked in your life individually and then also in your marriage. And I just want for you all to share a little bit of your story.
Hi, everybody. I grew up in a loving house, but not one that emphasized a relationship with God. We visited churches and occasionally would go, but I never understood the importance of a personal relationship with the Lord. When I went to college, I knew of God, but that was about it. When I graduated from law school, I thought I knew so much that I didn't need God. I got married and set out to forge my path in life. My path quickly became one filled with alcohol and hedonism. My wife joined in, and the direction we were headed had foreseeable consequences. One night I was driving my very intoxicated wife home from a bar, and she jumped out of our Jeep going about 35 miles per hour. I quickly stopped the vehicle, ran back to find her lifeless, bloody body on the concrete. She was rushed to the hospital, and she was in a coma for a month. She recovered with frontal lobe damage to her brain. Luckily, I hadn't been drinking that night, so I didn't receive a DUI, but there was a thorough investigation by the Florida State Board Law Examiners, and a few months later, my wife ran off with a biker while I was at work. That was an interesting phone call. For most people, this would be rock bottom, but not for me. I became depressed and started drinking more. The path I'd chosen left me a hollow, lifeless vessel. I wanted to get out, but I didn't have the strength. That was about the time I met Leslie. Leslie came from a strong Christian background and encouraged me to go to church. I resisted at first. I felt ashamed. I was still dealing with addiction, and I thought I would be judged. But God wasn't going to judge me. He was already starting to work in my life. At one time, Leslie pointed out a hip, engaging young pastor had moved in less than three blocks away and befriended me. This was no mere coincidence. The Neartown community has provided support, fellowship, and accountability in my life. God's light and strength has filled me up. It's taken the hollow vessel that I once was. I understand that my life is never going to be easy, and it's going to be filled with hardships. The way I used to cope with these hardships, left me empty and hollow. But now that I have God's life, I know where to turn, and I know I'll always have strength.
I have to follow that. I'm already crying. I grew up as an immigrant, and so it was very ingrained in my life that I had to work to get to work hard to get accomplished so that I would have love. And then when my parents divorced, that search for approval from my parents became even stronger because the only connection I had with my father was through my achievements. But I believe that, you know, if I worked hard through life and tried to win God's favor, that one day he would bless me with this white picket fence home, a home full of laughter and love. So I set out. I went to graduate school, and I met my husband, and so the white picket fence life began. I earned a PhD before I was 28, had a glamorous job at a top consulting firm, and a beautiful baby boy on the way. About 6 months later, Ethan was diagnosed with a very aggressive type of cancer. And so I found myself, you know, praying and begging to God to just spare his life. And in return, I would turn my life over to him. But in hindsight, that all that really meant to me was I'd just be a better person. I'd go to church more, pray more, and, you know, start over. And sure enough, all Ethan's surgery and his chemo treatments were successful. We had this miracle boy. But just a couple of months later, my husband and his father left us for someone that was, quote, better than me. And so to me, that was the darkest day of my life, probably worse than the sickness, because for me, he was telling me that the one person that was supposed to love me unconditionally, that my dream, my whole life, was now gone because I simply just wasn't good enough. I wasn't deserving or worthy of someone's love. So I spent, you know, the next several months crying and pretty depressed. But I remember one day when life seemed too hopeless and no friend could comfort me, I just cried out to God and I said, you know, God, please rescue me and Ethan from this despair. I just simply didn't know how to go on with life because I didn't have a job at the time, and facing being a single mom with a child and a one-year-old in remission. And again, just like that, God answered, and a dog, Ethan. And just like that, God answered my prayers. Only that's when I discovered that God had a fantastic sense of humor because I met Ash. And I'd prayed all the time for just, you know, I wanted a family again. I wanted that white picket fence. I just wanted a loving home for Ethan and myself. And, you know, when I met Ash, we had a lot of fun and we partied a lot. And so we instantly became a family. Life was really hard, you know, when you don't really plan to have such a big family early on. So we struggled. I was trying to overcome serious issues with abandonment and trust, and Ash was facing addiction. But, you know, through it all, I realized the one time that I actually accepted and believed that God's love was always conditional, was unconditional, and that deal that I had struck with God to spare me wasn't right, that he can love me in my darkest and weakest moments. I didn't have to prove myself to him or earn his love. And to me, that was God's grace. And since then, I mean, we'll probably have hard times ahead of us, but I have that peace inside me now that if we turn to God and put God first in our lives, that we can overcome anything. So that's my journey so far.
Amen. Yeah. Y'all stay up here for a minute, and I just want to do this. As you saw, Ethan was sitting up here with them, and they have two other children, Leah and a new baby Stella, down in the kids' area. And I know many of you know and love Ash and Leslie. There are some of you that have come specifically just to hear their story, and you know what they were like prior to just really, as Ash said, allowing the Lord to be the light of his life. And here they stand in the next year or so. They've got a lot of decisions to make in business. And then as they prepare for their futures as a family, I just want to pray over them. I just want to ask God to bless them and just to continue to work in their lives. God, we love you, and just what an incredible story. And as we have just begun this conversation of thinking about what you have done in our lives, to get to hear Ash and Leslie and Ethan and Leah and Stella's story, God, has been incredible. God, I'm humbled to be a part of it. And there are many others in this room that have been recipients of their grace and their mercy, and also had the opportunity to share an encouraging word with them and to offer a prayer for them, God. I just pray, God, that in the end, the one who gets the glory would be you, oh God. If it weren't for Jesus coming, dying on the cross, not because Ashton and Leslie or any of the rest of us deserved it, but because you love us and you want to pursue us and to rescue us from sin. If it weren't for Jesus, God, we would not even have the opportunity to say that there is hope. So God, I pray for Ash and Leslie. I pray you continue to bless their business and their families, God. And I just pray, God, you'd use them and even this story as a real real evidence. And really, I pray, God, you'd use it to speak into people's lives, God. We love you. Thank you for this real life example of how the gospel works in people's lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah. Well, if you're a second through fifth grader, at this time, if you want to make your way to the back, and we allow you to hear a Bible study in the language you can understand. For the rest of us, we continue in this series called Perspective. And in this series, this is actually the fourth week of the series. We've just begun at the beginning of the Bible. So if you're new to the Bible, you might go online and listen to the first three talks, which we just began at the beginning of the Bible. And what I'm going to do for several months is just take you to the high peaks of the Bible so that you can get a glimpse or a perspective of, or get a glimpse from God's perspective of what is going on, who God is, and why it matters for us. What we've seen in Genesis chapter 1, the first week, is that God created. And then we saw that man failed to trust God in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world, but in the midst of the brokenness that was ushered in because man chose to trust evil's plan rather than trusting God's plan, God made a promise. And we see last week that God made a promise to a man by the name of Abraham that from Abraham would come one who would be a deliverer for all peoples. And so here we are, and we find ourselves in the book of Exodus. And if you have one of the Bibles that we gave you, if you're new to the Bible, it's on page 46. And what's happened up to this point is that the children of Abraham grew to be a large family. They became known as the Hebrew people, or the nation of Israel. So they became so numerous that the Pharaoh of Egypt, where they lived in Egypt, felt that they presented a threat to his hope and desire to be worshipped as a god. There were so many of them, he perceived them as a threat, so he began to oppress them and enslave them. So their religious devotion to the god of their father Abraham was something that Pharaoh didn't like, so he made them slaves. So when we pick up in Exodus chapter 2, the people of Israel have been enslaved for 400 years. So many years have passed since God promised Abraham that Abraham would be blessed, that they would receive a land of promise, and that from his people would become one person who would be a blessing to all nations. Now, this is interesting to think about because God made this promise hundreds of years before this moment, and God is working in and among Israel in a special way, but it seemed as if God had forgotten them. Maybe they didn't feel so special after all, but they felt oppressed by this tyranny of this godless Egyptian Pharaoh. So for many years, they cried out to God, God, where are you? Why haven't you been working in our lives? How in the world can this be what you promised? And in Ephesians chapter 2, something really important happens. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Would you stand to your feet? We're just going to read a few verses. Stand to our feet during this passage. And what we do, and the reason we stand to our feet, is just in recognition that the word of God is very important. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. So there's a transition in leaders in Egypt. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So finally, the time has come for them to be delivered from slavery. Now, it's interesting to consider the many years that have passed since God made this promise to Abraham. And it makes me think, and I hope it will make you think also, that we must wait patiently for God's perfect timing in our lives. We must wait patiently for God's perfect timing in our lives. And this can be very hard, right? Because we are all impatient, especially in the day we live in, where we get the immediate gratification of what we want quickly. Here's an illustration of how impatient I can be. I get really irritated when I'm on the internet and it's slow loading a web page. Anybody else there? And really, if you think about it, it probably is 5 additional seconds, right? But it will be irritating, and we'll be in the office, and if Andrew's experiencing the same problem, we will call UVerse. We'll call him up. Like, what's the deal? We've only got 24 hours, and it's cost us an extra 5 seconds. We're impatient. I want that web page now. Well, scale that up to stuff that matters, and think about your own life. You want God to work in your life. You want God to bless your business. You want God to bless your family. But we must wait patiently for God's timing. I assure you, God hears your prayers. But what God also has is a different perspective than you do. God can see the beginning of your life and the end, the beginning of history and the end of history. We must trust that God knows what's best, that he is working all things out for good for those that love him. Imagine that your life is like a film strip. You remember those? Like, remember in the old days before digital cameras, even you would have the kind of camera where you had to take the little thing into CVS or Walgreens, and what was inside was a little film strip piece of paper. Imagine that your life is loaded onto one of those pieces of film strip. Well, the way that God relates in history, it's as if he's standing outside of this little piece of film strip. He can see the beginning and the end. He knows what's best for you. The only thing you can see is the frame that's right in front of you, and you can kind of remember the frames that have already passed. God has perfect timing. We must wait patiently for him. And the time had come for Israel to experience the power of God. You see, God had a plan. He always has a plan. Things are never beyond his control, and his plan is to deliver them. So what he does is he calls this man by the name of Moses. You may remember the story of Moses. He was a Hebrew boy that grew up in the home of Pharaoh. So he was Hebrew by blood, but Pharaoh by culture, by nationality. But he was actually living in the mountains because at one point during his childhood or teenage years, he saw an Egyptian guard beating a Hebrew slave, and so he killed the guard. Well, he had to flee because he would have gotten in trouble. So here he is in the mountain area, and he is moving along, and there's a bush that's burning but won't burn up. And this is what's called a theophany, which is like the still, small voice of God. So this bush is not burning up, and what happens, God speaks to him through this supernatural kind of event. And the encounter between Moses and God is epic. And it's the place where God chooses to reveal himself to Moses and to eventually Israel in a unique way as Yahweh, which means I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3, if you want to flip over there, Exodus chapter 3 verse 13 shares a little bit about this encounter between God and Moses. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, what Moses is saying by asking what his name is, he's saying, who are you? I mean, what's going on here? Moses recalls Abraham talking about this encounter he had with this God who made him promises, but he's saying to God, this, as God is speaking to him through this burning bush, this still small voice, who are you? Who am I going to tell Israel is about to deliver them from slavery? God says this in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is very special in the Bible. Again, it's called Yahweh is the actual like Hebrew text is what the way it reads. And it's God saying to him, I am unlike any other God. There are many gods worshipped in your land, but I am unlike all of them. I am the God above all gods. God, big G, above all gods, little g. But I am, say this to this to the people of Israel, God says, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So Moses does. He goes to Israel and he says to them, hey, God has made himself known to me. He tells the people about how God has proven to Moses on that mountain that he is actually God and something's going on. The people respond in this way. They worship. It's a really wonderful place in the story of the Bible. They hear from Moses, God has heard your plea. So they bow down and worship God. Let me ask you a question. How do you respond when God answers your prayers? How do you respond when God answers to your prayers? Do you feel entitled? You're begging God, God, please help me in my marriage. And he does, and you see some improvement. And then do you feel entitled? Like, God, you know, you owed me that one. How about in your business? When God is blessing your business, and for some of you, it's a new way to look at your business. You have formerly thought that it was all about you and your intellect and your skill as a thinker or as a leader. But I want you to know that the reason that your business is where it is because God has given that to you and allowed it to be. How do you respond when God answers your prayers for help? Do you move on to the next prayer, the next thing, or do you stop and worship? Does your devotion to God go deeper and more real? It's an analogy that might help you. Who in here likes sports? Yeah, so there. Call out some of your favorite sports teams. I heard everybody saying the Rockets. Okay, good. So the Rockets. So the Rockets have won 8 out of 10 games. Isn't that right, JJ? And 9 out of 10, amen, thank you for the correction. 9 out of 10 games. The thing about the Rockets is that if you were to go to the stadium in the earlier part of the year, there's hardly anybody in the stands. I mean, they're not selling a lot of tickets. Why? Because they're not proving themselves as being worthy of our devotion, right? But now they're beginning to win, and so the auditorium is beginning to fill up more and more and more. What will happen if the Rockets make the playoffs? It'll be hard to, somebody said they're not going to make it. I will punch you right now. We have a special team that take care of people like you. If they start winning, then our devotion, they've proven themselves, right? Then our devotion will grow. Our devotion, our willingness to go see them and to spend that, you know, $193 a ticket and, you know, $8 for a sip of Coke, you know, that will become easier for us because they've proven themselves to us. Our devotion will grow. Our worship, in a sense of them, will grow and increase. Now, if they win the first round of the playoffs and they go on and on and on, and can you imagine, how many of you lived here when the Rockets won the NBA championship back in the day? Yeah, God bless you. You're the purest. I did not live here then, but I got here soon after. And so you remember what it was like. I mean, people are going crazy. People had never even thought about the game of basketball. All of a sudden went and purchased t-shirts, right? Their devotion grew. Well, as they have proven themselves in their worth as the basketball team, people respond in devotion. Here's how God works. Scale that up to something that actually matters. When God works in your life, it is an occasion for your devotion to grow because you realize how really wonderful God is and how incredible he is. As I hear the story of Ashton Leslie, I'm sitting there thinking, "Wow, God, you are incredible." I remember some conversations with them in the early days of our friendship, and hearing them talk about God and hearing them talk about their struggles. And now to hear them talk about how God is the light of their life and how God is blessed and how God has used friends, and several of you have been a part of that. I go, "Wow." I mean, for me personally, thank you, because it makes me a even deeper and more honest worshiper of God Almighty. How do you respond when God answers your prayers? Well, Israel responded with worship. Their devotion grew. So here's Moses, and he has a little sidekick named Aaron, and they end up going to Pharaoh. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Now, anytime you see the verses, "Thus says the Lord," in the Bible, it means like, this is important. You're about to get the beat down. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Like, this is who he is, the God of Israel. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "What? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." It's a fascinating exchange between Pharaoh and Moses. And Pharaoh not only denies what Moses says, but he makes the work of the Hebrews even more difficult. He is offended personally. Why? Because he does not know the Lord. He does not know the Lord, but he's about to get to know the Lord. And it's a really interesting event in the Bible where this Pharaoh, who believes himself to be a god and is organizing his kingdom in such a way that people will worship him as God, which is acceptable to these people. This man who's been living off in the mountains comes to him on behalf of the lowest people in the land and says, "God has sent me a God much greater than you. You're to let them go." Here, not only was it offensive personally to him that somebody could be so arrogant as to come and think that their God is bigger than him, but it would have ruined their economy because there were millions, I mean, there were a lot of people working on behalf of Pharaoh as slaves. Pharaoh says, "No way." I want you to look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. And God speaks to Moses and tells him what he's about to do. Keep in mind, Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord." The Lord said to Moses, this is Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh." In other words, to Pharaoh, this is going to be Moses and his God versus Pharaoh acting like as a god. "I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet and your mouthpiece." Verse 2, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." You remember? Pharaoh said, "I don't know your Lord. Get out of here." God is saying, Pharaoh is about to know the Lord of Israel. Verse 5. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." So Moses and Aaron did just that. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83. They were old. So there's this pattern. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "No way. Who do you think you are? Come into my court and demand that I do something." No. Pharaoh says, "Okay." So he leaves, and there are 10 events that happen that put the power of God on display. The first 9 are a bit of a pattern. There are frogs that overwhelm the land. Then the waters turn to blood. Then there are gnats and flies. Then the livestock die. Then there are boils on the people and then on the animals. And then hail comes and destroys everything. Then the locusts come. Then the darkness covers the land. And so Pharaoh makes this denial. The plague comes. And then Pharaoh says, after each one of these plagues, he says, okay, 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 I'll let them go. Moses says, okay, let's go. But at the last minute, Pharaoh says, no, I changed my mind. He has a moment where he's starting to believe that the Lord is real, but then his heart is hardened. Well, after nine plagues, there's a change in the rhythm of the plagues. God says, this is the one that's going to do it. It's going to be significant. The stage is set for this great event called the Passover. What God says will happen is that on one night, an angel of death will go throughout the land, and the firstborn son of every home that does not have blood over the doorpost will die. So Moses goes to the Hebrew people and he says, we need to slaughter a pure lamb. We need to take that blood and put it over our doorpost. And it's interesting, if you read the text, how he says they're to do it. They're to stand in front of their door. They're to get this special kind of branch. They're to reach down. Watch how the shape that my arm makes. They reach down, dip it into the blood, bring it up on each doorpost. The blood over the door of the Hebrew people saved them from death. So the night comes, the Bible says there is a great cry in Egypt like has never been heard. Pharaoh broken, weakened by the power of God Almighty. He knows who the Lord is. In anguish, he says, Moses, leave. And this time they're allowed to leave. Let me ask you a question. How have you seen God work, not only in your own life, but in the world? How have you seen God work in the world? Can you think of things in our own world where you can see God's hand on them, divinely orchestrating and organizing events for his glory and for his fame? You see, Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. But he saw God work in the world in such a way that convinced him that the God of Moses was real. I tell you, a place that I saw the hand of the Lord was when I was in Kenya last week. And one thing that struck me as I was there, and I heard the stories about the 1.3 million children as a part of this group called Compassion International, that are sponsored by somewhere in the neighborhood of 800,000 people. Something struck me about this, and that is, it's incredible. God is working in the world. God is working in the lives of 800,000 people, compelling them to care enough about a child that many of them will never meet, that they're willing to give a little bit of fee every month to provide some education and opportunity for these kids. And as I was hearing stories of these lives that are changed, radically changed by a small amount of money every month, what occurred to me was that, God, you are working in the world. You are working in the world. What's going on in the world, what's going on in my own life isn't just about me. The goodness of God in your life isn't ultimately about you. He doesn't just want to reveal himself to you. He wants to make his presence and his name known throughout the world. And you're invited into what God is doing in the world. Moses was invited into what God wanted to do throughout the entire world. He got to see it firsthand. Pharaoh got to see it firsthand. And you may know the story that when the people were making their way down to the Red Sea, out of the land, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened again, and he regretted his decision. Look at Exodus chapter 14, starting in verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. The mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over them all. Now this is really interesting because the people are leaving where they've been enslaved, and Pharaoh says, "Wait a minute, we've made a huge mistake." And he readies his people for battle. So they begin pursuing Israel. The Israelites are moving, and they look back, and all of a sudden they see Pharaoh and his men. Here's what they do. "Moses, why in the world have you brought us out here to let us die? We would rather have continued as slaves than come out to this land and die." Now, this is an interesting thing because this actually reveals a pattern that will happen all throughout the book of Exodus, and that is Israel will see the hand of God, they'll worship him, but almost like on the next day, when things don't go just like they think they should, they begin to complain and gripe and question the authority of God. You ever experience that in your own life? I do. I struggle with that. I mean, like, man, when things are going good, "Oh, God, yes, you're in control." Things aren't going so good. I said, "God, hello, down here, Houston, Texas, 77098. I live at 1927 Vassar. Did you remember me? Do you remember me?" Things have gotten a little unsure financially, or things have gotten a little difficult in a home. One of my kids has gone half crazy, and you gave me these kids. I mean, from what I understand, yours more than mine. And right? On the days that they're bad, especially, they're my wife's and God's. All right. Israel doubted. Listen to what Moses says to them in chapter 14, verse 13 of Exodus. "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." This would be a good passage of scripture to display somewhere in your home. "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians," or the enemy, whatever, or whoever it is that you see today, "you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." God is delivering them to show himself to the unbeliever, the unbelieving Egyptians, and to strengthen the faith of the believer. The reason we're allowed to get into places where we feel enslaved at times, or difficulties come, and suffering is what describes whatever we're going through, is because God wants to make his strength known to us to strengthen our faith in him. Suffering is a good thing. Suffering and struggle is a really good thing. And oftentimes, we look at it as something to avoid, and I'm not suggesting you go find it, because you don't need to. It will find you. But when you're in the midst of it, it is an opportunity for God to deliver you and to reveal himself to you. So in the midst of it, you must decide, will I complain? Will I doubt God? Will I begin to worship other gods, giving up on Yahweh God? Or will I continue to worship? So here Israel is. They're being pursued by the Egyptians. And the next scene is captured beautifully by this movie called The Prince of Egypt. And so I thought, what a wonderful thing for us to watch this to help us see the next scene in our minds. So Pharaoh, he knew who God was now. He had met the God of Israel. Maybe you're unsure who God is. Maybe you can be like Pharaoh at times, or when somebody says to you, "Hey, God is working," you say, "I don't know who the Lord is." I want you to know that when we look at the lives like Ash and Leslie, And I could have many others stand up and talk about how God has worked in their lives. This is evidence that God does mighty things. God rescues, God saves, God delivers, God gives, God takes away. God is working in our world. This deliverance from slavery to Pharaoh points us to what we read about in the New Testament, which is our opportunity for deliverance from sin, from being enslaved to sin, where we live as people enslaved to something we don't have control over. God says that, or the Bible says that God became flesh in the form of the man by the name of Jesus, and Jesus did something we couldn't do for ourselves. This is the gospel. It's good news. Jesus did something for ourselves that we couldn't do, and that is live a perfect life, lay his life down on the cross to pay a penalty for sin that we cannot pay on our own. Without Christ, we can strive, we can achieve, we can experience the common grace of God in this world. We can experience some good things in the world. But deep, deep down in our souls, there's a longing within each one of us to connect with the Creator, with the God who delivers, with the God who saves. So when you see God working in the world, or you hear the story of God working in somebody's life, it could be that God wants to reveal himself to you. As an unbeliever, you can become a believer. For those of you that already recognize that God exists and that he revealed himself in the form of a man by the name of Jesus, and you've placed your faith in him as Lord, when we hear stories of deliverance in the Bible, and in people's lives, it's an opportunity for us to respond in this way. Will you trust God? Will you believe that God is in control? Will you worship God? Will you give your life to God again and again and again?